Welcome to worship this morning. You know, I like when we have worship at the end. It just kind of takes a message and drives it home. So this morning, we're going to do that. One note about next Sunday. Next Sunday, the prayer time focus will be on praying in Jesus' name. What it means to use Jesus' name at the end of our prayers. And so that'll be wrapping up our prayer theme for the year. And then in March, we'll let you know what's happening at the next year's theme. Some of you are, like Mark said, flying at 65, 70, 80 in Autobahn speed. Those of you who weren't here this morning, Mark talked about how fast life is going. And he equated it to if you're 10 years old, you're going 10 miles an hour. If you're 20, you're going 20 miles an hour, etc. And as life flies along, there's this thing that you do some point in your life. It's called estate planning, where you plan what happens with your stuff when you're gone. And some of you have it done, probably. Some of you are probably thinking you should do it maybe sometime. And some of you, it's a furthest thing from your mind. Like, you don't even have anything to put in an estate. And so a lot of time and money, you sit down with an estate planner and you start planning your estate, a lot of money goes into that. Where this goes, where that goes, and you pay someone to help you plan, and it's a big deal. Working with mom and dad in their estate, and yeah, it's the older you get, the more you accumulate, and it just becomes complicated. But did we ever stop and say and plan for our spiritual estate? And so what do you want to pass on spiritually? You know, in reality, the stuff we have is not going to be passed on to eternity as far as material things. But how are we planning our spiritual estate to pass that on to the next generation? We'll look at one verse this morning. It's Proverbs 9, verse 10. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of God is understanding." I think as we think about what we want to pass on spiritually, I think all of us would want to say we want to pass on a godly heritage to our children and to those around us, those we influence. And I believe this morning as we look at this verse that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I think we need to pass on a healthy fear of the Lord for our the next generation to understand who God is and to walk with God in a godly way. Basically, the verse teaches us that the fear of the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom, that all other learning and understanding is useless unless it's built on the foundation of God, of the Lord himself. I want to break down fear a little bit this morning. Fear of the Lord, what's it mean to fear the Lord? I remember when I was young, I feared the Lord because I didn't know him. I remember laying in bed wondering or thinking, what if the Lord would come back? And I was afraid. And so one part of fear is being afraid, like being scared to death of whatever. It can refer to a frightening situation where you're deathly afraid of something. And I don't know what it is for you, but we're probably all afraid of something, if we're really honest. In Deuteronomy, it talks about how God was going to make the children of Israel, the Amorites were going to fear them. Really be afraid of them. And that's one kind of fear. And you know, if you're not a believer, you have every right to fear. Every right to fear the Lord and the judgment that will come. It's kind of like electricity. Now, Matt, I'm going to tread on your territory this morning, but we did some building where we work, and there's a lot of electric wires that were exposed at different times in construction. And I'm deathly scared of electric. You know, I get up from our couch at home, and I walk over and touch something metal, and I get zapped, and I hate it. I just hate getting shocked. My wife laughs at me, like, get used to it. But, you know, there was wires that I didn't know what they did, or, you know, I don't understand electric enough to have a good understanding of what's safe and what's not, and if I touch what. You know, Matt, he goes into a place, he don't have that fear. Because he understands electric, and he knows what he's doing. And it's kind of like, I was thinking, that's kind of like the way it is with God. If we don't know God, we have every right to fear him, to be a scared to death type fear. But if we know him, yeah, we respect it. I'm sure Matt respects electric. He knows what's going to get him and what's not. And that's the way it is with our fear of the Lord, that once we know God, we know who he is. It's not the scared to death fear. Another kind of fear that it talks about in the Bible is a fear that's a respect of a master. It's like a reverential fear it's used in the Bible when they talk about respecting a master. And then there's the third type, another type where it talks about the awe and the reverence of the Lord, where it talks about the fear of the Lord in terms of the majesty and the awe that we have of God. It's just, it describes the fear of the Lord in that way. Another thing that I was talking to Dwylan last weekend, and we were talking about the fear of the Lord, and he said, he heard it described this way. He said, a man was walking into a mall with his sons, and they were together, and all of a sudden, the boys wandered off, and they were fine, you know, they were fine, and he just stood back and observed. And it wasn't long until they realized that Dad wasn't with them. And they were terrified. They were afraid because God wasn't with them. And I was thinking about that in relation to our walk with God. How sometimes we can walk away from God and not acknowledge him in all we do. We can go about our lives and not include him in what we do. And we wake up and realize, wait a minute, where's God? And that should rattle our cage. That should cause fear. That we're not walking with God. It's not that God's following me, but I'm following God in all I do. I believe in order to fear the Lord, we need to start with a high view of God, a majestic, a high view of God in our minds. I like what in Isaiah 6, you can turn to it, Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah talks about his view of God. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain they covered their face, and with twain they covered his feet, and with twain they did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then he said, Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. This is when Isaiah was being called to be a prophet to Israel and to proclaim truth to them. And he saw this vision of the Lord high and lifted up, mighty, like the powerful King that our God is. And then the smoke filled the temple, and he heard the voice, and he felt the smoke was representing God's anger at the sin of Israel. And Isaiah says, Woe is me, for I am unclean and I am undone. Isaiah had a high view of God. He feared the Lord because of who he was, of his power, of his awesomeness, of a deep reverence of him. I want to break down fear this morning for you, and even your younger children. Fear sometimes can be complicated. And we wonder what fear is, and we think of it in reference to being afraid. But I want to break it down into three things that I believe fear is, what it means to fear the Lord. And the first one is to have a continual awareness of him. The second one is to have a deep reverence for him. And the third one is a commitment to obey him. So a continual awareness of him, a deep reverence for him, and a commitment to obey him. Some people have a deep awareness of him, and that's it. They're aware of who God is. There's a God, and that's all. Some people have a certain reverence of him, and that's all. It doesn't affect how they live or how they respond. But I believe it's a combination of all three. It's a awareness of him, a continual awareness of him, a deep reverence for him, and a commitment to obey him. So let's start with a continual awareness of him. A continual awareness that our loving Heavenly Father is aware of everything we do, everything we say. God is aware of all we do. And that he is God and we are not. Matthew 12:36 says, I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will give account of every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Psalms 139:2. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit down, you know when I rise up. My precepts, my thoughts are afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. In the letter to the seven churches, he says, you know, I know your works. So he's aware of everything we do, a continual awareness that God is aware of everything we do. But the problem is, that might not fit your worldview. There's a segment of the population that says, you know, I don't really believe that. And so I'm going to form a God that fits my worldview. And they fashion a God that they believe in that gives assent to their way of living. And we create a God in our image. They may not like that God is aware. And so they come up with a picture of God that fits the way they want to think. This week I read an article of the Green Bay Packer quarterback of Aaron Rodgers, who grew up, what I can gather, in a Christian home. And his statement has caused distance from his family. Let me tell you what his picture of God is. He says, I don't know how you can believe in a God who wants to condemn most people to a fiery hell. Rodgers continued, what type of loving, sensitive, omnipresent, omniscient being wants to condemn his beautiful creation to a fiery hell at the end of this? Religion can be a crutch, Rodgers continued. According to the magazine, it can be something that the people have to make themselves feel better because it sets up binary. It's us and them, saved and unsaved, heaven and hell, the enlightened and the heathen, the holy and the righteous. It makes a lot of people feel better about themselves. Aaron is a popular sports figure. He influences a lot of people. A lot of people are going to be swayed by his opinions because they look up to him. They create a God in their own image. You know, back to the electricity, you can say what you want about electricity. I can pull that socket out of the wall and I can say, you know what, it's not going to shock me. I don't believe that that has power over me. But that doesn't change that if I woke up to that, it's going to wrap me. If I touch those wires, I'm going to get shocked. What I believe about that didn't change the facts, right? And that's the way it is with our view of God. We can create a God in our image of what we think fits our worldview and how we want to live, but it doesn't change the facts. Now, I believe that modern Christianity has created a buddy God who is all about love and all about blessing me and making me comfortable. And he's not threatening. He's not judgmental. And he's going to endorse what I want to do. If that's our mindset, we're not going to fear God in the way God is to be feared. I believe the fear of the Lord begins with acknowledge his majesty, his power. Revelations 4, verse 11 says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. You have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. If you read Job, chapter 38 to 41, it talks about how he is omniscient over everything, how he created everything. Everything is because of God. And it puts life in perspective. I believe the beginning of fear is a continual awareness that God is aware of everything we do, everything we say. Not in a saved or unsaved or now you're saved, now you're not. No, it's in a calling us to be more like him, to be more like Christ. That God is aware of all we do in a loving, in a caring way. The second one is a deep reverence for him. I believe reverence is honor and respect that is deeply felt and outwardly expressed. So reverence is something that we feel deep inside of us. And it's expressed in how we live and in how we do. You know, the Bible gives examples of what people done when they experienced the presence of the Lord. In Numbers 20, verse 6, and Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meetings, and they fell on their face, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The presence of the Lord and their reverence for the Lord caused them to respond in a way of reverence and falling down before the Lord. 1 Chronicles 21:16, and David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth, and his hand was drawn a sword stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. The angel of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, caused David to respond in a way of reverence and awe before the Lord. In the Old Testament, this was accomplished by laws and rules. and things to accomplish the holiness and purity of a sinful man coming in contact with a holy God. But in the New Testament, with the Spirit living within us, it's dying to ourselves and being willing to be obedient to the commands of the Lord. Galatians 2 verse 20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live by the flesh in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, the life we live needs to be in keeping with the message we proclaim. The life we live needs to be in keeping with the message we proclaim. And the message reminds us of who we are and who God is. So what does reverence look like? What's the reverence look like in everyday life? So one of the things that is huge in our world today is that there's many ways to God. There's many ways to get to heaven. You can believe what you want. But to have reverence for God and for who he is, proclaiming that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life, the only way to gain heaven and eternal life, to believe it and proclaim it is a way of bringing reverence to our God. Something deep held within us and acting on it. Another way is how we present the gospel is also a way of reverencing God. 1 Peter 3:15 says that you should always be ready to give an account of what the Lord has done inside of you. I'm paraphrasing. But it says with gentleness and reverence. With gentleness and reverence. So that doesn't mean ramming something down someone's throat, does it? So when we give our testimony of what the Lord has done, we do it with gentleness and reverence. It's a way of revering our God, of reverencing him. Another way is that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies contain the presence of the Lord. And we are the temple of God. And how we take care of this body matters. How we present the body, what we do in the body matters. And that's a way of bringing reverence to our God. You know, God has given us one body. And I believe it's our responsibility to take care of this body in the best way we can. And yes, we do live in a fallen world where disease we see the effect of that on our bodies. But I believe we need to take care of our bodies, and that's a way of bringing reverence to our God. So a continual awareness and a deep reverence for God. And the last one is a sincere commitment to obey him. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So if you love God, you will keep his commandments. Now I want you to think about that in light of the larger church. Is that a felt reality in the greater Christian world? What are they doing with the commands of the Lord? What are they doing with Scripture? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for the ticket to heaven. And now I get to live how I want. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. There's a verse in Hebrews I want you to ponder. It really caused me to stop and think. It says, how much worse punishment do you think, it's Hebrews 10:29, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, who hath profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? That's hard words. That's strong language. It's someone who's claimed to know Jesus and in reality has spit on Jesus by embracing for what Jesus has died for. It said, you trampled underfoot the Son of God, living in direct violation of the heart of God, and you have dulled the voice of the Spirit in your life. It said, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one? Fearing the Lord brings a sincere commitment to obey the Lord, obey his commandments. I believe part of being a believer, when you become a believer, God puts his presence within you. And part of that is a DNA that loves him and wants to obey him. And then that's part of what it means to fear the Lord, is to have a joyful willingness to obey the Lord in all he says and all he wants you to do. So to fear the Lord is a continual awareness, it's a deep reverence, and it's a commitment to obey his commands. So why does this matter? Why does it matter? Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So there's wise people and there's foolish people. So who will you be? there's a sharp contrast between the wise person and the foolish person. A wise person fears, reverences, and obeys. The foolish person doesn't listen to the instruction and can't be told what to do. The wise person is wise because he chooses to fear the Lord, and the foolish person is foolish because he won't listen to any instruction. Romans 1:21-22 speaks of those who neither glorified him nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. You may gain all kind of knowledge, go to college, be the smartest person, but if your foundation is not built on fearing the Lord, the wisdom you gain, the knowledge you gain is futile. You'll either be a wise person or a foolish person. I looked up Albert Einstein. Albert Einstein was a very smart man. I was going to put up all his accolades on the screen, but he has tons of equations, theories of motion, of whatever, beyond me. He has a list of medals, Nobel Prizes. He has buildings named after him. He has streets named after him. Incredibly brilliant man. In 1954, he wrote this. 15 months before he died, Einstein wrote, "The word of God is to me nothing but expressions of product of human weaknesses. The Bible a collection of vulnerable but yet still rather primitive legends. No interpretation, no matter how subtle, can, for me, change anything about this. For the Jewish religion, like all other religions, is an incarnation of the most childish superstition. I cannot see anything chosen about the Jewish people." In 1955, Einstein experienced internal bleeding due to an abdominal aortic aneurysm. He refused surgery, saying, "I want to go the way I want to go." He died. He was actually admitted to the hospital and died the next day at age 76. Was Einstein wise or was Einstein foolish? By this world's standards, he was a very wise man. But in the eyes of God, he was a foolish man. He formed a god, or a way of thinking about a higher being. He fashioned what he thought it was like and adhered to that and believed that. He made a god in his own image. How sad that such a brilliant man could not see the simple thing of accepting Jesus as the only way to gain eternal life. How sad that the smartest man that we've probably ever known in this world didn't acknowledge his creator, the man, the one who gave him his knowledge or the ability to think. How sad. He formed a god to fit his way of thinking. That's something I want us to think about, that we don't form a god that fits our worldview, our way of thinking, our way of living, but that we look into Scripture and realize who the true God is. And if we love God, we will obey his commands. You know, we acknowledge God for who he is in all his power and all his splendor. Something happens within us, deep within us, because we were created to worship. Each of us was created to worship a being, someone. So who will you choose to worship? And I believe when our hearts connect in worship with the Creator, something happens inside of us that we fall down and worship. And when we realize who God is, then we are in the right position to gain wisdom, the wisdom from the Lord. Wisdom, I believe, is merely seeing things from God's point of view, God's perspective, and responding accordingly. Seeing things from God's point of view and responding accordingly. In Proverbs, it says we should seek wisdom above everything, above all things. And I believe when our heart is in line with God's heart, God can begin downloading his wisdom to us. One of the things I appreciate about Martha at our pastor meetings, she begins, we have prayer, and she says, she prays that our hearts, our body, soul, our mind, and spirit would be aligned with God so he could download us to us wisdom. And I appreciate that so much, that when our hearts are aligned with God, he can download wisdom to us. Without the fear of the Lord, we can gain all kind of earthly knowledge, but we're missing the one ingredient. You know, in the parable in Luke 12 about the farmer who had got so much things that he was planning to tear down and build bigger, he had a whole plan planned out, but God said, you've missed one thing, one ingredient. You've missed planning for eternity, and you didn't think about me. no thought of God or eternity. He thought only of himself, the here and the now. And I want to commend you as a congregation for your investment in eternity and how you've invested and have given time and money and spent time with people and investing in the kingdom of God. And I just want to bless you for that, how you've invested and how you've cared for people. So in conclusion, without the fear of the Lord, without the fear of the Lord, we make decisions based on our human understanding. And Proverbs says, lean not on your own understanding, but all thy ways acknowledge him. And when we incorporate the fear of the Lord into every moment of our life, when we have a continual awareness of his presence, that one day we will be accountable to him. As reactionary as people are to that, one day we will give an account to God for what we have done. And when we have a deep reverence for him, that moves us to action. And when we have a commitment that we love him, we obey his commandments, we can make decisions that are approved by God. When we have a reverence for God's majesty, it causes us to honor him. Our gratitude for his mercy and what he's done for us causes us to serve him with all of our hearts. And when we have understanding that God is a God of love, but he's also a God, he's going to be a judge, it inspires us to honor him in all we do. And I want you to think about what you want to pass on to the next generation. You know, if we live righteously and we're at a place where God can download wisdom to us, if we fear the Lord, you know, that can affect generations to come by our choices. But if we live foolishly, that affects those, our families, our children, those we're close to, and that can affect people for generations as well. So I want us to think about what you want to pass on to the next generation. Some of you are at the end of your lives, and you're reflecting on what have I passed on? And you young people, you have the opportunity to set goals of what you want to pass on to the next generation. And you young families, you young dads and moms with children in your laps, and you think about, you may be thinking about your estate you want to pass on, but what about spiritually, what do you want to pass on to the next generation? I want us to stand together in worship. I want us to think about Isaiah, as he was thinking about the King Jesus being high and lifted up. The team's going to come and sing a song. The first song is going to be, Behold Our God, seated on the throne. Come, let us adore him. And I think the first step in fearing the Lord is to having an awe and a reverence for our great, high, and glorious King. So I want us to stand together and come before the Lord in worship and to acknowledge him as our King, as our Savior, for what he has done and is doing and will do in our lives. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grandeur, your splendor, your power, your radiance. Lord, thank you that you are a King. But God, you're also a judge who hates sin. Lord, as we worship you this morning and see you for who you are, I pray that our love for you would grow, that we would fear you for who you are, that it would affect how we live, affect how we love, how we care. Lord, lead us to be more like you. In Jesus' name.